And again, we pick up where we left off. And Paul, again, is ministering to us today looking at it from an Old Testament perspective. And he starts off by saying, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you for this word, the gospel of truth there that Pastor Carey is sharing this morning. We pray that your anointing fall upon him, and let us listen closely, Father, to what you have to say, and let it be etched on our hearts. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So here we have Paul. He's talking about the surpassing glory of the new covenant, the new testament that we have. And when he said, if what is passing away is glorious, again, that's talking about the law, what remains is more glorious. And I think it's important to understand that Paul's writing here at a period of time in history where the kind of the ages are overlapping. And you're probably wondering, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we had the new covenant of grace had just come in, okay? But you still had people who were going to temple services, and they were still being carried on basically by the whole nation of Israel, and many of them were still living under that law. But we find that in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed by the Romans, and that would mark the end of the Jewish religious sacrificial system. So the Judaizers, those who wanted to mix the law with grace, wanted the Corinthian believers to go back under the law and to mix the two covenants. And of course, this prompted Paul to ask this question, why? Why go back to that which is temporary and which is fading away? Okay? They needed to live in the glory of the new covenant, which was getting greater and greater and will continue to get greater and greater until the day the Lord returns, and then it will be forever and eternity. Amen?
Amen.
The glory of the law is but the glory of past history, while the glory of the new covenant is the glory of the present experience that you can have with God. As believers, we can be changed from glory to glory. And that's something that the law can't accomplish because of the weakness of our flesh. But by the grace of God, we can accomplish that because of Christ who indwells us. Amen? The glory of the law was fading in Paul's day, and today the glory is only found in the written records, basically in the Bible. The nation of Israel has no temple, doesn't have a priesthood, at least it doesn't have a practicing priesthood. They don't have sacrifices that they're performing. You know, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So if you don't believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, and you're trying to rely on animal sacrifice, they don't have that anymore. What are they going to do with their sins? And if they built the temple, well, you know, there would be no Shekinah glory there anymore. You remember the Shekinah glory? It's the presence of God, the glory of God dwelt within the Holy of Holies. The law of Moses did have a glory in its past, but it has no glory today because that glory has gone. That light has gone out of that temple, and it remains in the shadows, you might say. The glory of God now dwells within the temples not made with human hands. The glory of God dwells within the hearts of believers. And we're to shine that glory. Amen? And, you know, the Bible tells us in Colossians 2, verse 16 through 17, It says, so let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is Christ. That's what the whole book's about. From the beginning to the end, it's about Jesus Christ. Paul had pointed out that the ministry of grace is something that is internal. It's not something that so much is external, although it radiates externally. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3, we talked about this a little bit last week. He said, do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not on with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the fleshly tablets, that is, the heart. And, you know, that presence of God, that Shekinah glory, should shine forth from all of us as we put his word into practice. His word, the Bible says, is a light. It's a light unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path, and a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And remember, the disciples were looking for the kingdom of God to appear. They constantly asked, when will the kingdom of God appear? I want you to listen to what Jesus' words were to the Pharisees who were asking these things. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21, it said, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here, or see there. Why? Because the kingdom of God is within you. Now, there's going to be a revealing of the kingdom of God. But for the believer, the kingdom of God is within you. You sense his power. You sense his presence. And the Bible says right now, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's that glory, the Shekinah glory that dwells within our temple, that should shine from the inside out, you see. In Philippians 2, verse 12 through 16, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Notice who it's working in you? It's God who is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, listen, you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It is that word that fuels the light, folks. The Holy Spirit takes that word. As we apply it to our lives, it brings forth the light of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. He's the light, and the light is the life of men, or the light of men. His life is the light of men. And God wants us to manifest it in every aspect of our life, everything that we do. All too often I've heard Christians say, well, I try to keep my church life and my business life separate. You can't do it. You can't do it. You're either a Christian all the time, or you're not a Christian at all. You see? The light of God, letting it shine within you. We sing that little chorus, this little light of mine, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Do we let it shine? Jesus had some interesting words. He said, take heed that that light that is within you be not darkness. And I believe that's telling us, listen, because of our flesh nature, you can quickly and easily allow that flesh nature to rule your life. But we're to allow the light to rule. Amen? We need to become children of light, as the scripture says. Now, the light of God involves increasing glory. Am I right? The sun is a light 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All year long, all decade long, all century long, the sun just keeps on shining. Well, the problem, however, is that the earth gets dark, doesn't it? How can there be that all that light and the earth still get dark? Good question, huh? It's because the earth turns. Think about it. The earth gets dark because the earth is spinning on its axis. Therefore, the side that faces the sun gets light. The side that is facing away does not get light. If there's darkness in your life, folks, it's because not of God. It's because of you. He is the Father of life, in which lights, in which there is no shadow of turning. He's the Father of lights, and folks, you can trust in that. He never changes. Because God is faithful, he's consistent, just like the sun. He always is shining, and in his light, there is no shifting, there is no moving shadow. So we just have to make sure, folks, that we are facing toward him. Amen? If we're going to bear that light. Like I said, the nature itself in the heavens declare the glory of God. And as I shared with you in the past, that the moon is a type and a shadow of the church. It's all it is a big reflector. It doesn't have a light of itself. It reflects the light of the sun. And that's what we are to do. We are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, stars show up at night, right? They burn bright all of the time. However, we can only see them at night when darkness is around. Christians are to be unhindered light in a generation of people that prefer darkness. In order to get us to shine, God many times allows situations to come up, and by reflecting his will, his perspective, and his viewpoints, we provide a light to this crooked and perverse generation. Conversely, those who walk in the law, they cannot bring the light of God. Only grace can do that. Only grace can do that. That's why Paul would go on to say in verse 12 through 13, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. Now, if you've been studying the Bible for a while, you probably have come to the conclusion that the Bible is a book that's full of a lot of different symbols and similes, metaphors and allegory, what have you. And it paints a picture a lot of times to help us to be able to minister the Word of God to other people. And so Paul here uses the experience of Moses here and the veil that he used to illustrate the glorious freedom and openness of the Christian life under grace compared to that of the one that's under the law. And Paul sees this experience of Moses as having a deeper meaning that you or I will probably ever know or understand or read, again, unless the Holy Spirit revealed these things to us. So why is Paul sharing this through assembly? Again, when you are part of a ministry of increasing glory, you can be bold in what you have to say because it's light. Paul didn't hide his boldness. Unlike Moses, Paul had nothing to conceal. When Moses came down from the mountain after communing with God, his face shone and reflected the glory of God, that Shekinah glory. And when he spoke to the people, they could see the glory on his face, and I'm sure that they were moved by it, probably frightened by it too. But Moses knew that the glory would fade away. And so when he finished teaching, he put a veil on his face. He did this to prevent them from seeing the glory that was disappearing. Why would he do this? Maybe he thought no one wants to follow a leader who's losing his glory, right? So the word translated in basically has two meanings. It means purpose and finish. So the veil prevented the people from seeing the finish of the glory as it faded away. But the veil also prevented people from understanding the purpose behind that fading glory. You see, the law had just been given to the people on Mount Sinai, And they experienced something that was really glorious. It was powerful. It scared them to death to have God speak to them. And they held on to that system. It was a glorious system, but it was only temporary. And the truth of the new covenant of the covenant of the law basically was a preparation for something greater that was not yet made known to them. And so we see in verse 14 through 16, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. For even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, Paul had a special love for his people Israel, and he had a very intense burden to see them get saved. In Romans 9, verse 1 through 3, it says, so I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. So you see the great love that he had for his people. And you wonder, you know, why were the Jewish people so intent on rejecting their Messiah? Well, again, the reason is because there was a spiritual veil over their minds and hearts. The spiritual eyes were blinded, so that when they read the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't see the truth about who Jesus is. They did not see the Messiah. They couldn't grasp the prophecies that were written all about Jesus. Remember in the book of Revelation, the angel told John in Revelation, in Revelation 19, verse 9 through 10. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now listen to what he says here. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy, the word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Covenant was all about Jesus, hidden in type and shadow. Amen. Revelation 22, verse 9 and 7 kind of says the same thing. It says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And so, you know, it's all about Jesus. Should not ever mistake that. And I always love the fact that a lot of times the reading of the book of Isaiah, many of the Jewish people say the book of Isaiah was written after Jesus was born. Well, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, guess what they found? The book of Isaiah, written exactly as we have it today, testifying of Jesus. They were blinded by their own religion. And sadly, it's not just the Jewish people. There are many professing Christians that are blinded to what the scriptures have to say about Jesus as well. So is there hope for the lost children of Israel? And the answer is yes, there is. In verse 16, in the King James Version, it says, nevertheless, when it, meaning the heart, shall turn to the Lord by trusting in Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. Now, Romans 11, 23 through 25 confirms this for us. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, one thing that I've noticed is that when Jewish people put their faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and are born again of the Scriptures, it seems like the Scriptures open up to them like no one else. It's fascinating to talk to people who have been brought up in the Word of God and know the different allegories and types and shadows. I used to love to listen to Zola Levitt. Zola Levitt was really good at a lot of those things. And it's one of those things where it's almost like as though they say, you know, man, the scales have fallen from my eyes, kind of like Paul, you know, who was very legalistic and into the Jewish religion. And literally that's what it was. It was like scales on his eyes where he could not see. But then he could see the truth. And they wonder, why can't everybody else see this truth? We see in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's liberty. We're not under the law. We have a liberty. There's no sinner, Jew, or Gentile that can turn to Christ apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, folks. This verse is a bold statement of the deity of the Holy Spirit, the fact that He is God, and is He who's working in the hearts of everyone. And as we said before, the Judaizers were depending on the law to change men's lives, but only the Spirit of God and His indwelling presence can bring about spiritual transformation. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. You may claim it, but you, if you don't have it, you're not. The law can only produce bondage, but the Spirit produces a life of liberty. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now think about what that's saying. We have been called to liberty. We have a liberty, but we're not supposed to use it thinking we can do whatever we want to and still please God. We're to glorify God in our bodies. We're supposed to allow that light to shine. You and I as believers can share that image of Christ and go from glory to glory through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and people begin to see Christ in us, and we become that living epistle. We become that word to them that's not read but seen in the actions of our lives. The word mirror, we know in Scripture it's a symbol of the Word of God. James 1 verse 21 through 25 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now, does that sound like God's given us permission to do whatever we want to do? No. And it says, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Amen. Again, Moses reflected the glory of God for a short time. But you and I can radiate the glory of God with unveiled faces. And that glory, it can be ever increasing in our lives if we walk in and by His Spirit and as we do His Word. The law's purpose was to bring us to Christ. And the goal of the new covenant is to make us into the likeness of Christ. You know why people started calling Christians Christians? Because they were Christ-like. They meant it as a kind of a slur, but it's because they walked like Christ. 1 John 2 and 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought to walk also, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Take a moment, examine your life right now. How many of you know the Bible tells us that we need to examine ourselves from time to time to see if we're walking in the faith? Are we reflecting Jesus Christ in the things that we do? In John 15, verse 4 and 5. These are Jesus' own words. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. That means by the works of the law, you can't do it. You got to be in him, by his spirit. And neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For listen, without me, you can do nothing. Abide in him, folks. One of the greatest inventions of all time is the soft serve ice cream. How many would you agree with that? Where ice cream could be hard and, you know, and scooped out with a lot of effort with an ice cream scooper. Fortunately, somebody figured out a way to make soft serve ice cream immediately available with minimal effort. This is a homemade way to get soft serve ice cream, too. Take the carton out of the freezer, put it on the kitchen counter, let it set out for a while. You guys know that you can get soft serve in a hurry from doing that? Simply transfer the atmosphere of the ice cream, and after a bit of time, you'll see a change. Situating it in the right location, a new location will produce the transformation desired. The reason why some Christians are so cold, callous, stingy, unloving, and evil is because they are not hanging out in the right atmosphere. God will do the work of transformation if we are in an atmosphere where he is. He's willing to do the work of changing our hearts and our minds if we allow him to. You see, you have to allow him to do it. God didn't make us robots. He made us to have a free will. If you walk after the flesh, the Bible says you will die. But if you do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. Amen? So I want to encourage you here today to let your light shine and just know that you are not under the law. And you can let that glory shine and it can go from glory to glory and glory. I mean, you just get better and better and better. As the little boy said, you get gooder and gooder and gooder. In reflecting the attributes of Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect, but we all should be striving for that. We all should be striving for that. And remember Jesus' words. Take heed that light that's within you be not darkness. Amen? All right. Well, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time.